We are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to get your attention to start off with. And if I see anybody nodding off, we're glad you're with us. There are some people that are not feeling well this morning, and we know what that's like because we went through it last week. My daughter and I did, and she recovered much quicker than I did. Being younger and all, good to have Esther back. She's been out for a couple of weeks, and so it's always good to see everyone comes out. Good to have you here. All right, so we did get into chapter 11 a little bit after I digressed for about an hour on other stuff. I try to give some background so that you see Paul's association with this Corinthian church that he loved. You know, in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, even though he's about to kind of soundly scold them, he still views them as Christians, as righteous before God. So it's good to be very sure that you know that you're saved, because if when people are not sure they're saved and the Lord corrects them, they tend to get crushed. So they can kind of give up their hope, like, oh, you know. And especially when we know we've done something wrong. Any of you got dogs? Anybody got dogs? Okay. Oh yeah. She's got a whole farm of animals. Well, we have this. My daughter has a lab, and he's kind of the compound dog. You know, I've told some people at least. My youngest daughter lives in front of us in what was her grandmother's house. My wife and I live here. And then my other daughter, my oldest daughter, lives behind us. Mike's been there. He's seen that setup. So he's kind of a compound dog. Whoever's going to go for a walk takes Wonka for the walk. And he's a lab. And labs are like Irishmen. You look at them, you know what's going on. They don't try to hide how they feel, you know. So usually when somebody comes to the door, he's a great dog. But he's got one bad habit. He barks. He gets excited, and it doesn't matter who it is. I could have dropped him off 5 minutes earlier, come back over. I'm like a stranger, barking about. But he's so excited. So he was staying with us for a week one time, and usually, you know, we'd leave him in the house alone, and you'd come in, and he'd be right at the door, barking and carrying on. He's excited to see you, and. Anyway, this one day I came to the house and my wife was gone and the dog was in the living room, and I opened the door and made my usual noise and no dog. What's going on here? I look around and the trash is tipped over. The dog's been in the trash. So I go in and he's laying on the living room floor. And the tail, labs, when they're guilty, they look guilty. And that, you know, the tail's going softly, and he's looking up like, are you going to kill me now or later, you know? So sometimes we're like that with the Lord. Of course, I didn't kill him. Did I tell him he was a bad dog? Yes, I did, as I cleaned up the trash. So that's what I mean. If you're secure in the Lord, he can correct you. But if you're not secure in the Lord, you tend to run the other way. Children are different, you know that. Some children, all you got to do is just speak to them, and they correct immediately. Others are boys. And so you feed them Ritalin. No. So you have to deal with them a little differently, a little more sternly, perhaps. Do you see where I'm going with this? So the Bible says, when you're corrected, do not faint. In other words, God's doing it for your good, okay? And all of us are subject to correction. It doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul was subject to correction, okay? At the same time, we may need this discipline for other reasons, to help us to grow. You know, we don't necessarily grow because we should grow. Sometimes we need a little incentive. And so do not faint under his correction. But the other thing, the flip side of that, the opposite extreme is do not ignore his correction. You see that? So you could, Kelly, hello, Kelly's back. That's good. It's good to see you. Come up here where I can pick on you. Yeah. See those two seats? Those are, people were sitting there and got picked on last week and had four. Yeah, I had four flat tires when I went out. And, yeah, so I'll be cautious, but nice to have you back. So anyway, the idea is be secure in Christ so that if he corrects you, you're not going to faint. You're going to say, oh, God doesn't love me. Look what he did and so forth and so on. And on the other hand, do not ignore his correction. You know the old story about the 2x4 over the head? I mean, some of us guys, we need a 2x4 over the head just to get our attention, okay? So God loves us. He knows how to deal with each one of us. He knows our personality, and he knows how to speak to us in a way where we can grow. But his intent is for our good. Okay, having said all that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the written word of God. Thank you that it is indeed your word, breathed out by your spirit through the medium of men. You have breathed your word into a man's heart and mind and had him write down your word. So help us to really hear what you have to say this morning, Lord. We, every one of us, thank you so much for allowing your son to die in our place that we might even be qualified to be corrected, let alone to go to heaven. So help us to hear what you have to say this morning. Help us to draw closer to you. Help each one of us to be helped by you and to help someone else along the way. We thank you for each one. We thank you for our brother John, and I ask you to be with him in a special time of parting with his wife of many years. And we're so grateful that she knew you and is with you this morning. And we pray that you would comfort John and his whole family, Lord. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first part of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, by the way, I have a couple of extra copies if anyone needs one. Anyone? Oh, okay. Hang on a second. That first part. Hi there. Did you just blow in from Florida, did you?
Yep.
Welcome back. Good to see you. All right, I suppose you want one of these. Would you take one and give her one? And anybody, I have one more. If anybody else needs another. Oh, there you go. You just got back and you make a trouble. Oh, man, I don't know. Okay, that first paragraph that you see there, from 11 down to the subtitle, Paul and False Apostles, he talks there about how he's jealous for these new Christians, that he's thinking of himself as the father in a Jewish family. He has a daughter who's betrothed, and the father's principal job was to make sure that she arrived as a virgin in the wedding. He was supposed to guard her virginity, okay? And this is what Paul is saying, only he's saying it in a spiritual sense. I don't want to see you get seduced into something by these super apostles. And he's going to be talking here about false apostles. And sometimes people have misunderstood that to mean the other apostles, like Peter and James and John. James was not an apostle, but Peter and the rest of the apostles, he's not talking about them. He's talking, and we'll see it later on, it develops. He's talking about these people who are imposters. You know, that, oh, we're Jewish, and we're apostles just like Paul, and we're better apostles than he is. And so that's what he's speaking against. But in the meantime, if you could see, he's like a father here guarding his daughter against any involvement that would jeopardize her purity in the marriage. And the marriage began as soon as they were engaged. We talked about that last week, how Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, and being a gracious, godly man that he was, where he could have made a big public scene and, you know, just denounced her and disgraced her, he was minded to put her away in a private manner, because he didn't want to hurt her, even though he felt like she had betrayed him. Joseph was a wonderful man. There's a lot of wonderful people in the Bible that don't get the scripture that they should, or the acknowledgement that they should. Yes.
So the wife, does that mean, like, divorce?
Yeah, exactly, yeah. I mean, under the in the Old Testament, he could have brought her before the court, and she could have been stoned to death for committing adultery, even though they hadn't officially been married. So that's what I mean by this betrothal thing began the marriage. That was the first step, okay? And so this is how we should view ourselves. We're betrothed to Jesus Christ. The marriage has not yet taken place. When the rapture happens, every believer, the really good ones, no, every believer, okay, is going to go, because you know what? Every believer is part of the body of Christ. We're put together by the Spirit. We're inhabited by the Spirit, and we are sealed in the body by the Spirit. And each one of you as a believer are sealed because you've got the Holy Spirit in you, in your new nature, okay? So we used to sing this old song. I'm not going to try to sing it. Don't panic. But the idea was that when Mr. Satan comes to my heart's door, I just say, no, no, no. And he turns around and he runs away. And another little takeoff of that is, when Satan comes to your heart's door, have Jesus answer the door. Okay? Because, see, the Holy Spirit is in each one of us, and he's representing Jesus Christ, who physically and spiritually is in heaven representing the church before the Father. Now, he's not doing that in a sacrificial way, because he's already done that on Calvary. He's doing that for our benefit, so that we would prosper spiritually as a church and be the church that he's called us to be. That's what he's praying about. That's our advocate with the Father. It's not about sin. Sin has been put away once and for all by the death of Jesus Christ. And when he rose, he went up into heaven, and there he was seated at the right hand of God, indicating that his work had been accomplished. When the high priest went in, back in the Mosaic system, when he went in once a year, he went in carrying the blood of an animal, and the tradition says that he had a rope tied to his ankle, because he went behind this heavy curtain, which was maybe that thick, was 40 feet in the temple, and was 40 feet long, and went up, I forget how high, but it's heavy, huge curtain. He went behind that, and if he died, if he got struck dead by God, they would drag him out. And I don't know if they ever did this, but tradition says that this was the way it was done, and that they had a standby. If I'm the standby, I'm hoping he makes it, you know. But see, that priest went in once a year carrying the sacrificial blood, and he sprinkled everything, and then he came out again. Well, the difference is that when Jesus went in, he was carrying his own blood, because he is the Lamb of God, and he sprinkled everything. And as you know, when he was on the cross, that curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, indicating that God did it, and it's open now to any sinner. That you can go in there and have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. That's what it says in Hebrews. Go in. If you're in trouble, listen, when we're in trouble, this is the time when Satan really attacks us. You're not worthy. Who are you to go? You didn't pray yesterday. Now you're in trouble. You're praying. Ha ha, don't do that. Why do you think God allowed trouble in? It's so that you would be thrown up against them, and you would go in, and you could go in with confidence because of the shed blood of Jesus. That's what Jesus, that's what God sees. That your sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. So it says that when you are in trouble and need, that's the time to go in. That's the time to remember the blood because that's the time you're going to be attacked. Satan is going to say, well, you know, if you're a really good Christian, you wouldn't even have to pray. You wouldn't ever feel desperate. No, that's not true. Don't listen to Satan. Listen to the Word of God. That's why you want to battle with using the Word of God. Okay, so this is what Paul wants. He says, but I fear, this is verse 3, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, Satan is the master of confusion. And he wants to confuse us and get a lot of issues out there. But we come at it in simplicity. Christ loved me. Christ died for me. Christ rose from the dead. Christ is going to return. Now, there's a lot of stuff in between there. We got that. But these are the big rocks. Put the big rocks in first. They don't change. Christ is risen, okay? Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive forever. And you and I have the possibility of having fellowship with him through the power of the Spirit and the fact that we're born again, too. We're born again so we can receive these things, and now we can have fellowship with Christ. Anybody buying into this morning? Yeah. I see a lot of solemn faces. Are you getting it here? Okay, you're getting it that we can have fellowship with Christ. God doesn't care what we look like. He doesn't care about our body as far as our physical appearance or how old we are, how young we are, what sex we are. He doesn't care about that. What he's looking for is a heart that will trust him. And he's given us every reason to trust him, has he not? Yeah, I was thinking the other day, it's so reasonable to believe in God. It is really reasonable. I mean, look at it. I don't care what the scientist says. You know, I mean, some scientists are good and they've done a lot of good stuff, and we're not going to negate everything good that they've done. But they're only discovering how God did it. You know? You see that? And it says that the creation itself is a testimony to God. Why don't we believe God? Like little children. Like little children. There's a wonderful testimony on the web called Adam's Road. You can look it up on YouTube. And these four young guys went out as missionaries for the Mormon church. And one of them gives his testimony on this. It is amazing. He's born in a Mormon church. His mother is a professor at Brigham Young University. His father's a priest in the Mormon religion way up there. His brothers have all been missionaries. And he... What happened with him was all these young men are slated to do missionary work, 2 years of your life. You don't have a chance to volunteer. You go. And so it was his turn to go, and he got sick. He was supposed to go to some, like, Africa or something, and he got sick and he couldn't go. So he wound up in the hospital for a couple of weeks. So they said, okay, we're going to send you to Orlando, Florida. He said, oh, great, the middle of the Bible Belt. You know? So he goes down there, and he's witnessing to people and all that stuff. And so he goes in to see this Baptist preacher. And he said, in my mind, I'm going to convert him and his whole congregation. Okay? And so this Baptist pastor listened very politely to what he had to say. And when he was all done, he said, would you mind if I showed you a few things from the Bible? So he said, he was angry at that, but he went along with it because, you know, he had to keep the appearance going. And he said this guy opened the scriptures and he showed him some things. And, you know, he had never seen these before. The whole idea that Christ died for you and that's your claim to glory, not what you're doing for him. And he showed him that. And, you know, the ideal, story would be, okay, right there, accepted Christ. Well, that's not what happened. What happened was the Baptist pastor said to him, look, would you just take the New Testament and read it like a baby, like you'd never seen it before? While he was on his mission trip, 2 years, he read the New Testament through seven times. And at the end of he's getting you some water there. At the end of that time, I'm just thinking how Satan likes to divert. He likes to divert. He likes to get your attention somewhere else. Not blaming our sister, okay? But I've seen this happen so many times. When you're getting right to the point of the whole thing, this is what happens. Okay. So be aware that when you're talking to somebody else about the Lord and it's getting to the crunch time, diversion, diversion. You see that? Okay. So he said, I want you at the end of their two-year thing, they have a two-year they all get together and tell what they learned in that 2 years, okay? So he said, there's all the big shots of the Mormon Church. He didn't call them that. The officials of the Mormon Church, and there's all his fellow missionaries. And he gets up and he tells them what he learned, which is the gospel. And he said, you could have heard a pin drop. And 2 days later, he was excommunicated from the Mormon Church, okay? Now, the rest of the story, at least so far, is that he found three other young missionaries. Same thing happened to them. And their singing group called Adams Road, and they're going all over the United States, and they're giving their testimony. Plus, they're very good musicians. Their singing is great. And so they're singing to the glory of the Lord. And his mother, she's got her own testimony. She had been raised by Christians, but had gotten away from it. And her husband, kind of the same situation, and they got sucked into the Mormon Church. They're all out of the Mormon Church now. Praise God, the whole family, and the brothers as well. And what an impact they've made. As he's giving this testimony, I really suggest you look it up and see it. And if you don't have it and you have email or whatever, I'll send it to you. Just tell me you want to see it. And he breaks down. He's crying when he gives his testimony. It's very, very powerful because he's locked into this deadly religion that's taken him away from Christ. And he's actually propagating that. And now he's saved. And now they're going the other way. So God can save anyone. You know, when we see these ISIS guys and some people adamant against Christ, remember, that's what Paul was like. And Jesus saved them, and he could save anyone. So Paul wants his people to keep on believing. And verse 4 says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, this is called the art of compromise. Okay? Compromise means that you give some credibility to the other side. As Christians, you should never do that. You don't have to be nasty about it, but you can point out that that's not biblical. I'm going by this word of God. And I got to tell you, the worst people to combat in this are Christians who have already compromised. Because they're going to tell you, oh, you're too hard. Oh, you're too rigid. Listen, Jesus said the word of God cannot be broken. Okay, it can be twisted, because Peter said, watch out about twisting that word, but it cannot be broken. I don't want to break it, because it's beautiful in itself. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Right. Yeah. See, when you're in spiritual darkness, somebody comes along and they're authoritative in their presentation, there's a great tendency to believe them. Okay? And this is how people get sucked away into cults. Do you have something to say? Yeah, right, yeah. Yeah, there was a film put out years ago called The God Makers. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that, but they The average woman going to church does not often, maybe some of them do, but a lot of them don't know what the hierarchy is really believing and practicing up here. This is why, oh, it's a family church, you know. It's a family church, and oh, these are nice people. And most Mormons are very nice. They really are. I mean, they could give us lessons in niceness. I need a few lessons. Yes.
Mm-hmm. No. He used to be in the Mormons, he used to be a Satanist, he used to be a witch, he used to be a Mason.
Yep.
He was a seeker, basically. His wife were seekers.
Right.
That's why they went into all these different things, but he's
right. Yeah. If you don't have anything, you may be looking for something, and when this comes along, it's very close. They said that the most deceptive thing is that which is closest to the truth without being the truth. So Paul is for the truth here. He says, I've espoused you to Jesus, and I want you to stay with him. I want you to see the simplicity of Jesus, this faith thing, and don't get, you know, blown away by anything else. Don't be corrupted as a Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness. So your mind might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I know people, you know, no matter who's saying anything, oh, yeah, that's right. Do not be gullible. Have this screen up here, you know, this doctrinal screen. What does the Bible actually say? I am not going to allow this in until I've tested it, okay? Do not let the Trojan horse in. You might be in for a surprise. So he warns them against that. Now I want you to, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 45, and I believe it begins at verse 10. Psalm 45. This is... In this psalm, this is the psalm of the king's wedding. And unlike our weddings where the bride gets all the attention, in this one, the bridegroom gets all the attention. Okay? I told you I was at the Salvation Army across the street here. If any of you think about getting married, they got tons of wedding dresses over there and they're cheap. And, you know, I'm a guy. I look at a wedding dress. Oh, that's white. And to me, they all look alike. There's a $145 one, and then there's $95 ones. Yesterday was half price, so if you're thinking of getting married, you missed it, okay? You know, they all look alike to me. But, you know, women, oh, no, this is, you got this, and you got, you know, that's why we're different, I guess. And God bless the women. My mother was a woman. And my wife's a woman. It's a pretty good arrangement, really. It is weird, yeah. And, well, look at the product, right?
Especially in today's society.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, what used to be black is white. Okay. So here's what the psalmist says, verse 1 of chapter 45. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You know, sometimes you sit down and you're going to write and it just flows out of you. Other times you got the writer's block. Amen? But this writer is ready and he's using his tongue. He's going to draw a picture with words so that we can see it. And he says, you are fairer than the sons of men. He's speaking about Jesus Christ here. You realize that. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. I submit to you that sword is the word of God. That's the word of God. It's come to set the captive free. It's come to conquer enemies. And it's at his side. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. That's the idea of experience, being part of our learning, and it was with Jesus' experience as well as Revelation. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever. Show that to your Jehovah's Witness that says Jesus is not God. Your throne. This is God speaking to God. It does that in Hebrews as well. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. You want to have a happy life as a Christian? Follow this pattern. Love righteousness and hate wickedness. Okay? And we have to learn that. We have to learn that by discernment. Well, what is really wicked? What is really righteous? We learn it from the Word of God. Okay? And don't be just passive about it. Love it and hate it. You see that? People say, oh, God is all love. Teaching a Bible study where this one woman, I don't care, you could expound Hebrews in every detail. And she, at the end, she'd say, well, it's all about God is love. I get so tired of hearing that. Hang on. I get tired of hearing that. Because everything in the Bible has got to be defined, including love. Satan loves certain things. Is that an endorsement of that kind of love? Absolutely not. You see that? So he loves righteousness. This is why he's provided it for each one of us, so that he could love us in righteousness. You see that? And he hates wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces, that's an old hymn, you know that. Out of the ivory palaces, or that's taken from that, by which they have made you glad, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Now, that's the bride, okay? Listen, O daughter. Now, here's the admonition to the bride, okay? Which we are the bride of Christ. This is the admonition. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. This is the idea of total dedication to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what denomination you came from. Doesn't matter what your mother believed or what your father believed, if they believed incorrectly. You are to worship the Lord. You are to be married to Jesus Christ. You see that? Sometimes the nuns will say, well, I'm married to Jesus Christ. Well, they may be ceremonially, but we have to be that way in our hearts and minds as we understand the Word of God. So this wedding is all about the bridegroom and then the duties of the bride, which she's to respond to that love. She's to put him first in her thinking. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. See, sometimes, like in the Song of Solomon, he would call his love his sister. So there's a relationship there that mirrors a sisterhood with a brother. In other words, the protection of an older brother as well as the love of the husband. So those relationships are encompassed there. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your father shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Which one is he talking about? Is he talking about the bride or the groom? The two shall be one. It's going to be the name of the Lord, but also his people. Okay, so that's a good thing to reflect on. It's calling for fidelity to Jesus Christ alone. You see that? And that's exactly what Paul is reflecting here. He says it would kill him if the Corinthians followed some kind of cult. You know, we have people who drop out of church, and not just this church, but other churches, and it kills me when they're following something that is not really true. they may truly be saved. And we may think, well, because I'm saved, I can't be deceived. Yes, you can, because Paul's warning against it right here. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't warn us against that. Okay. Okay. So he says, verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In other words, you may be fickle. You may be fallible. You may fall for that. One night we were leaving, there was a Christian group there, and we were playing volleyball, and there was a new couple, that fairly new Christians, and as we were leaving, the wife said to me, I'm going to join this Bible study, you know, this woman's leading. I said, well, what is she teaching? Well, it turns out it was Church of Christ. Baptismal regeneration is a big thing with them. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. I said, listen, I'll come to your house that night that you're supposed to go, and I'll teach you the Word of God. I didn't put it quite that bluntly, okay? But they allowed me to do that. And they weren't really grounded in the Word of God. And so we went through chapter 3 of John. And when I left there, we all had a wonderful time because they saw the difference. That is, trusting Jesus alone, that makes you right in front of God. See that? It's not baptism. Should you be baptized? Probably. Probably, okay. And when you're baptized, invite all your friends, all your unsaved friends, because that's going to make an impression on them, believe it or not.
But then
you've got
to live
the life. Well, living the life is a day-to-day thing, as I'm sure you're aware. And yes, but I'm not going to say, I will never make another mistake because I got baptized. No, and I know you're not saying that either. But you see what I mean? This is you do step number one and then step number three. You can't do three before you do two. But actually getting baptized sometimes will make an impression on your friends that they don't take you seriously when you say, I'm born again, I've received Christ. I've seen that happen where friends got baptized and the parents took it seriously for the first time. You know, because you're actually doing something. And a lot of times, unsaved people are going to a baptism that's done properly, where it puts the emphasis on Jesus, is the first step of that person, you know, kind of looking at themselves, am I okay? Now, they may think you've got to get baptized to be saved, but that's okay. As long as there's some kind of conviction that you can lead them into this whole idea of grace. That's what it's all about. You asked a question way back. I didn't put you off. Do you remember what it was?
Well, I was just thinking that love without justice or righteousness is corrupted.
Right, exactly, yeah. So Jesus provides all those things. He provides all those things in that marriage. So when two people are married, Jesus said this, that when a man marries, a new family unit starts. And it's distinct from the mother and father on both sides, okay? In other words, this keeps the older people from ruling the lives of the younger people, okay? You've heard a lot of mother-in-law jokes, you know? but the idea is that as a new family unit, you're responsible before God to follow Him, no matter what they say or what they do. And you can keep that friendly. It doesn't have to be nasty, but let's face it, some older people try to rule their children's lives because maybe they messed up and they want to live vicariously through the children. We see that in sports all the time. I didn't do too good in high school, but my kid, he's the best football player. So there's a lot of things that go into this, but the idea is keep Jesus Christ central in your thinking because He's your Savior. Nobody's to intervene. Paul had said earlier, back in chapter 10, the authority that God gave me over you is not to rule you as much as it is to help you. You know, it's not, he's not like crushing them and you've got to do everything I say. He's showing them how to believe to God's glory. So in verse 5 here, this is important. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, this would cover the church apostles. Paul and Peter are equals before God. Okay? If you think about this, Paul came along later, you know, sometime later after the apostles were already established. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd done preaching. They were reaching out to Israel. And all of a sudden, this new guy shows up. And I don't see, and some people try to make a battle between Paul and Peter. It's not there. It's simply not there. They accept Paul. The early church was apprehensive about him because he'd been killing Christians. And all of a sudden, he's preaching the gospel that he had. And so they're apprehensive. So Barnabas steps in, good old Barnabas, and he says, no, I've talked with him. And he's good. He's cool. And you're going to love him. And so Paul develops. Peter and Paul, James, John, they begin to see. And you can verify this in chapter 2 of Galatians, where they have their meetup. And they understand, maybe for the first time, that the apostles, aside from Paul, are called to Israel. But Paul is called to the Gentiles. And they see that division of labor, and they honor it. And they honor Christ in each other. There's no battle between Paul and Peter. And some really good teachers have tried to say that there is, and there isn't. They hearken back to when Antioch, when before the Jewish leaders came from Jerusalem, those Judaizers were never sure whether they're saved or not saved, but they really thought you got to keep the law in order to be saved, and they tried to teach their brethren that, okay? And so before they showed up, Peter sat down with Gentiles and ate with them, fellow believers, knowing there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. But when the Jewish guys showed up, Paul says that Peter was afraid. And that's an important factor, okay? We know that Peter was bold because he was full of the Spirit when he preached in chapter 2 of Acts. Thousands of people are just preaching to him. He's bold. He's fearless. He's saying, you're the ones who crucified the Lord of glory. And 3,000 people got saved that night. But it just shows us, if you don't stay full of the Spirit, guess what? You can be afraid again. And his is continuing pressure. In Acts, it says that when Peter confronts the leaders, the Jewish leaders again, they say, you are determined to bring this man's sin, this man's death upon us. They were guilty. And they didn't like Peter pointing it out. Remember, Peter lost his head over religion. And so did Paul, okay? So don't tell me that, oh, they should have said it nicer so they wouldn't be resisted. They told the truth. And sometimes, you know, we've all heard speaking the truth in love, okay? I submit to you that the first love that's involved there is you love the Word of God, okay? And then you love the people too. And so you're telling them the truth so that they can grab a hold of it and have something concrete, spiritually speaking, that they can hang on to. When the storm rages, because the storm's coming on everybody. Everybody goes through storms, okay? Don't jump ship. Paul said, you can't be saved unless you stay in the ship. Now, he's talking about saved in physical sense, but it's true. If you do not stay in the ship, the church where the Word of God is preached, you can't be saved. Now, I'm not saying eternally, but I'm saying you're not going to be able to save your life because you don't have that ongoing, ingoing power of the Word of God continually holding you up. Okay? Ever see those guys? They used to have them on early TV in between the test patterns. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember that, but I remember. But one of the things they did, they'd put a little stick up here, and they'd have a dish, and they'd have it spinning. And by the time they got through, they had like 10 dishes spinning. Anybody ever see that besides me? Anybody old here? Okay. All right. So, So he's starting a new one over here, right? Now, the first one that he started is starting to go like this. So he's got to rush over there and spin it again, okay? Listen, this is what Jesus Christ does. You're saved. You're starting to wobble. It comes over and gives you some more energy through the Word of God. And if you don't stay in the Word of God, you're going down. You're going to be a defeated Christian if you don't stay in the Word of God.
Is the Word of God like music that plays?
That's what I hear in my head, along with those other voices, okay? Yeah. But you see what I'm saying? You've got to keep that relationship vital. On God's part, it's vital. He's looking for people who will admit their weakness and throw their weakness on Him. And then He's going to get you spinning. Okay, that's a bad metaphor probably. But He's going to keep you activated. Now, have you ever had this happen? Somebody comes up to you and says, somebody says something about you. You're all ears all of a sudden because you know what? You love yourself. I know because I love myself. It came with the package, all right? Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. He didn't say, you got to start loving yourself. No, you love yourself. One of the reasons you get depressed is you love yourself so much you think you ought to be a winner without doing anything about it. God wants you to be a winner, okay? He wants you to be a winner. But you've got to feed your soul the Word of God or you're not going to win. You're going to lose, all right? And instead of being a help to the church, you're going to be a burden. Okay, now we're all burdens at some time. But that's why we got brothers and sisters to lift us up. All right, so keep on that idea of sticking with the Lord and allowing Him to keep you pure in your thinking about these things. That God loves you. He loves you. And He wants to pour out His truth on you. Yes?
May I go back to the plates? Is it a balancing act between centrifugal force and gravity?
I would say it is, yeah. But I would probably be the guy cleaning them up. I don't know too much about the dynamics. All right, let's have a word of prayer, shall we?